We're reading from Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie, for your reading at short notice. Maybe we'll test you one day with a preacher not bothering to turn up. It's just a real, that's a good test for a curate, isn't it? Right, it would be really helpful, there's Bibles in the pews near you. If you turn to them, page 1172. And let me pray for us. So we pray as we've just sung, speak, Lord, as we come to you. Take your word, would you feed us with it, and would you plant your truth deep within us, that we might be formed into your likeness. Amen. If you were here last week, and I recognize there's quite a few visitors this morning who weren't here last week, it's really good to have you here with us. Last week I spoke about restoration, the work of God through his Spirit to restore us, in his image. And we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, the verses just before the ones that we had read. So chapter 5 and verse 22 onwards, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what God is working towards, the character of Christ that he is forming in us in his work of restoration. And all this made me think of the BBC programme, The Repair Shop. I don't know if any of you enjoy The Repair Shop. I do. I forgot the name of the Jay, whatever his name is, who presents it. People bring in, if you haven't watched the Repair Shop, they bring in family treasures. They're not necessarily priceless antiques, but they're prized possessions. And there's normally a story or a connection with the item. It's a grandfather's fireman's helmet or a mother's favorite chair. And these items, they're all damaged. They're in need of restoration. And a team of master craftsmen get to work, of all upholsterers and furniture restorers and metal, all the rest. I can normally tell how tired I am by how easily I cry in the repair shop. Ellen comes into our sitting room and I've got tears streaming down my face as some precious possession with a moving back story is handed back to the owner. It's beautifully restored there in tears. I'm in tears. Ellen's looking at me strangely. I said, I'm just a bit tired. Anyway, that's an aside. The common theme running through the repair shop is that in order to restore something properly, you can't just do a superficial repair. In fact, most of the items that have been brought in have had a superficial repair. Often it's made matters worse. It's not just a dab of glue and a quick paint job. No, the items have to be stripped back, taken apart. My favorite one of the craftsmen is the metal guy. He strips off the paint, he sandblasts the item back to the bare metal, he gets out his angle grinder, his hacksaw, he cuts out what is rotten, and only then can the item be rebuilt, begin to be put back together for a full restoration. And the work of God in us, his work of restoration, is not just a fresh paint job. That's often what religion is about, looking good on the outside, but doing nothing at all about the more fundamental inner issues. That's why religion, in this sense, is so powerless. All it can do is restrain us with rules. It can never actually change us. That's what Paul has been arguing so forcefully against in this letter that we've been looking at over this summer, this letter of Galatians. The religious rules, that in this case the Jewish laws, that the new Christians at Galatia were being pressured to adopt. Circumcision, food laws, festivals, all externals. And Paul says, in fact, he says verse 12 of our reading just now, of chapter 6, he says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. A good impression outwardly. That's it. But that's all. It's not enough. If you think Christianity is about outward impression, then you've missed the point entirely. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of God, is not just a dab of glue and a fresh paint job. It is a full restoration. It is substantial, not superficial. It is about inner change, not external appearance. And in this final chapter of Galatians, as Paul comes to the end of this great letter, I want us to see two evidences of this change, two inner changes, not about rules or appearance, but two inner changes that lead to a fundamental change of outlook that the gospel of Jesus brings about as we understand and grasp the grace of Jesus. So two changes. Firstly, the gospel gives us a humility that leads to service of others. That's in verses 1 to 10, the first half of our chapter this morning. The gospel gives us a humility that leads to service of others. Look at the verse, in fact, just before our passage this morning. So verse 26 of chapter 5. Paul says, leading into our chapter this morning, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. To be conceited is to be self-absorbed, puffed up. It's possible, in fact, to be self-absorbed either because we think we're better than others, we're superior, and we, in Paul's words, provoke those beneath us. Or on the other hand, it's possible to be self-absorbed because we think we're so inferior. We spend the whole time envying others. Either way, superior or inferior, we become self-absorbed. But the gospel causes us to have a radical reassessment of our worth and our status. It exposes our sinfulness, our many flaws and failings. It's not complimentary. It says, this is who you are, with all your many flaws and failings. You're sinners. It exposes our sinfulness. And yet, it also proves our worth. Because although we were sinners, God loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. It exposes our sinfulness. It proves our worth. And so it frees us from self-absorption and conceit, and it frees us to serve others in humility. Because we simply spend less time thinking about ourselves, wrapped up in our own concerns. Verse 3 of our chapter, Paul says this: if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and he should take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. The gospel gets right to the heart of our sense of self-worth. And our sense of self-worth influences everything, really, about how we go about life. The gospel takes us back to bare metal, our sense of self-worth, and it gives us a realistic, a right view of ourselves, a humility that is not self-abasement, nor self-absorption. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's true humility. And this humility makes all the difference. And it makes all the difference in community. People together, verses 1 to 10, are all about the Christian community and about the attitude of humble service and care that is found when the gospel is doing its work. Verse 1 is about concern for the spiritual life, not our own spiritual lives, but the spiritual lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Verse 2 is about care for those struggling with the burdens of life. Carry each other's burdens. Verse 3 and 4, as we've looked at, are about how we consider ourselves in relation to others. Verse 6 is about the sharing of good things. Verses 7 and 10 are about sowing, using our life not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And in all this, Paul says that we fulfill what he calls the law of Christ. Verse 2, the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's not a new list of rules to make an outward impression. The law of Christ is the law of love. Remember Jesus' words? He said, a new command, a new law, I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. A love in community that works itself out in humble, sacrificial, practical service of others. Not just offers of superficial support, but a genuine, as Paul says, carrying of burdens. I remember hearing of a missionary who was preparing to go overseas, and they'd given a presentation at church, a talk about where they were going and the ministry ahead of them, and a man came up afterwards and said, that was fantastic. If there's anything I can do to support you, please let me know. And so this missionary, she said, well, actually, I'm looking for some financial support. And he looked her dead in the eye and said, I'll pray for you. That's a superficial offer of support. That's not real. There's no substance behind it. In contrast, I talked recently with a member of St. Nick's about their experience of St. Nick's during the pandemic, a time for all of us when our commitments have been tested, at times when it's hard to feel connected. We all know the times we've been living through over the last few years. All of us felt isolated. Where do we really belong? How do I connect? And this particular person's car broke down. And some car breakdowns are not too problematic, but this one was. It was stressful. The person who was left feeling powerless, stuck in a real fix. And who were the people that he called on? Came out immediately to help him at his point of need. They were members of his small group at St. Nick's. So I'll phone the members of my small group, and then a few other friends of St. Nick's. And the point was, plenty of people would do that, but the point was, he said this to me, words to this effect. He said, that's when I knew who my real church family were. The people who were prepared to step up and serve and help, go out of their way. The Christian community is always a work in progress. It's never perfect. It's full of imperfect people like you and me. But people being restored, not outwardly, but inwardly. As people come to a right view of themselves, not conceited, a humility that works itself out in sacrificial service of others and fulfills the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That doesn't mean it's easy. There's a cost to service. That's why Paul says, I presume, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. When we serve one another, we bind our hearts to broken people. That can cause all sorts of heartache and pain and distress. You count yourself out from other options. You would have more time and money and energy for yourself if you weren't investing and committing in relationships where you serve one another. There is a cost. It's not always heartwarming, happy endings. But this is what we're called to, and this is what we're enabled to as we come to a right view of ourselves, a humility that leads to the service of others. That's the first thing. Firstly, the gospel gives us humility. Secondly, the gospel gives us a confidence that leads to boasting in the cross of Jesus. Verses 11 to 18. These last verses, Paul writes in his own hand. Verse 11, he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Up till now, Paul would have been dictating his letter, someone who's writing it down. But now, as he comes towards the end, he takes the scroll, and in his own handwriting and in large letters, he writes these final verses. That's exactly what he means. It's sort of the equivalent of using caps lock, shouty capitals, or bold and underline in an email. This is important. And as he writes what's important, he returns to the theme of the cross. Verse 14, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 13, before that, he says that the Jewish Christians have come to Galatia. They've been wanting to boast that they've convinced the Galatians to obey the law, to be circumcised, to obey food laws and festivals and so on. They are fearful, in fact, of Christians back in Jerusalem and their disapproval if they don't manage to do this. But Paul says that is, again, all about outward impressions, not inner change. I remember when I was looking to buy my first car, and I found an orange Mini for sale locally. In fact, it was orange, it had a black roof. And it was obviously, it was one of the old Minis. It was had a new paint job, it was gleaming. I loved it. And before I handed over my cash that I was itching to do, my dad said, we should really take this to our local garage to get the mechanic just to look at it before we buy it. So we took it in with the owners, and the mechanic got the car up on the ramps, and I'll never forget, as he jabbed with his screwdriver all along the underneath to reveal the rust and the weak points underneath the freshly painted sills. It was rotten. It was very embarrassing with the owners there. I didn't buy the car. As we said, you and I need substantial, not superficial work. Inner, not external. Paul says, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. We need recreation, full restoration. We baptize Hamish this morning, and in the baptism imagery that we use, we need to be born again, a spiritual rebirth. We prayed for Hamish. May Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness and restore you in the image of his glory. And this work is God's, not ours. It was begun on the cross, where Jesus did what I could not do when he died in my place for my sins to deal with the rot. So I'm accepted and forgiven and adopted into God's family, not on the basis of what I do or how good I look or what standards I attain, but on the basis of what Jesus did for me. That gives us a wonderful confidence, a wonderful freeing confidence. We're not worried about how well we're doing. We're trusting in something much more substantial, a much greater work. That leads that confidence to boasting, but not in my wonderful works or my wonderful life, but in his. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, as I put my faith in the work of Jesus, I've been born again, recreated. God has made me new. His work continues. We're work in progress. But the work has begun at the very center. It got to the heart of the problem. In just a minute, we're going to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And towards the end, the line in the hymn, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, but save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Straight from this passage, this verse. We baptized little Hamish this morning. So young, so sweet, so much growing up to do. And as he grows up, Rosie and Harry will want to give him, as every parent wants to give their child, a right sense of himself. How we see ourselves, our sense of self, our sense of worth is at the very core of our identity. Well, it is our identity, and it works itself out in everything. Are you secure or insecure? Do you feel superior or inferior? All these fundamental things, they work themselves out into our lives daily. The gospel of Jesus gets to the very core of who we are in a unique way, a necessary way. And it gives us a humility that leads us to serve others sacrificially, fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love. And it gives us a confidence that leads to boasting in the cross of Jesus, where he did what I could never do, his work of recreation, so that one day I may be fully restored. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. The band will open. The band here, ready? Let me pray.